One of the best teachers that we have in our lives is personal experience. And perhaps the second best teacher we have in our lives is the personal experience of other people. And that is what inspired this sermon series, Revealing Old Testament Characters. Looking at the experiences that they had in their lives and the way that they responded or reacted to them. Revealing Old Testament Characters. And I tried not to pick some of the names that are the most prominent names in the Old Testament, like Abraham and Moses and David, but I tried to pick some names that may be a bit more obscure to some of us, even though some of them may be recognizable, like today's name. I bet many of you recognize the name of Leah. She was the older daughter of Jacob. Now, as you know, Hebrew names have meanings. So what was the meaning of the name Leah? And the meaning of her name is weary. So some of you said, okay, this is a message for me. She was weary. Poor girl. And any of you who are weary right now, then maybe this is a story for you. We are introduced to her in the book of Genesis in chapter 29, some of which was read for us today. Now, a key figure in this chapter and in this story is a better known name, and that's the name of Jacob. I'm not going to deal in great detail with Jacob, except as it's necessary. Jacob was on a journey, and Jacob was thirsty, and Jacob came to a well where the shepherds were, and he wanted a drink of water, and he struck up a conversation with the strangers there, the shepherds. And I'm sure that you've done the same thing. You've been somewhere and you've met a stranger and you've struck up a conversation. And you probably did exactly what he did. He said, "Where are you from? Do you ever do that? Where's home?" And they told him where home was, and he recognized the place. He knew somebody that lived there. Have you ever done that? Small world. And he did exactly what you probably have done. He said, "Oh, well, do you know Laban? He lives in that place." And they said, "Oh, yeah, we know him very well, and we know his daughters. In fact, here comes one of his daughters right now. That's Rachel. Here she comes. She's the shepherdess, and she has her sheep, and she's coming here for the water, too." And so Jacob met her, and he talked with her, and she discovered who he was, so she ran home, and she told her father, Laban. She said, "Your nephew is at the well." He said, "Really? You're kidding." And so he went, and he got his nephew, and he greeted him, and he invited him to come to his home, and there was this big family reunion. And he stayed there a whole month. Now, that when I read that in the Bible, I thought, that just wouldn't happen today, would it? You know about what they say. I'm sure you know what they say about overnight guests and fish. After 3 days, they begin to stink. But in this culture, that was not unusual. And so Jacob stayed there a whole month visiting with his uncle, and he worked on the farm. And Uncle Laban said, "I know we're related. But, all this work you're doing, you can't do it for nothing. How much should I pay you?" And here's where we join the story in Genesis 29, verse 16. Now Laban, Uncle Laban, had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, our person for today. And the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. But Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Rachel was a looker. She is what some people today might call eye candy. But Leah, poor, weary Leah, was not a looker. Scholars do not know exactly what was meant by the description that Leah had weak eyes. They don't believe it had to do with her vision and the strength of their vision, but it probably meant something like this. Leah was not eye candy for the boys. And Jacob did what most young men do. He fell for the eye candy. He saw the pretty girl, and he wanted her. Now, you know this idiom, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. What you may not know is that the first use of that term was in Greece. About 300 years before Jesus Christ came to this earth, Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. I'll never forget a day that I took my two little kids to the dog pound to select a pet. And we looked at all the dogs. And finally, we came to one particular dog who had weak eyes. That is to say, she was the ugliest little mutt you've ever seen in your life. But her eyes just spoke love to us. And David and Debbie and I said, oh, that little ugly thing. So we went home to get Elizabeth. We said, Elizabeth, we want to show you a dog. We didn't tell her which one. We want you to look at all the dogs. And she looked at all the dogs in the dog pounds. And, of course, she chose that little dog, that little mutt. So we took her home, and we named her Dulcie, which means sweet. Because she was one of the sweetest dogs you could ever... She was a sweetheart. And lots of folks would come to our house, and they would look at Dulcie, and you could see by the expression on their faces, they were thinking, why did you pick that one? But we loved her, and she loved us. And that reminded me of a very, very familiar scripture. Isaiah 53. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Leah was not one of the beautiful people. She needed to go to a beauty parlor. If Ed McGee had lived then, he could have taken care of her, I'm sure. You know, the beauty parlor was as common in those days as it is today. In fact, spas were very common in those days. I love what Fred Moll likes to say about people who go to the spa. He likes to say, they're going to get some work done. Now, that's a great euphemism. I like that euphemism, Fred. There are a number of biblical stories about spas, and one of them has to do with another Old Testament character by the name of Esther, who was brought to the palace of King Xerxes, and we read about this in Esther 2, verse 12. It says, now listen, guys, particularly, before a girl's turn came to go to King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. Guys, you thought our wallets were being hit hard by spa treatments. Can you imagine a whole year of spa treatments in beauty parlors? She had to get some real work done. Beauty may be in the eye of the beholder, but how many of us have spent time and energy and thought and creativity to make ourselves more beautiful on the outside? How many of us have spent an equal amount of time to make ourselves beautiful on the inside to Jesus Christ, to our Savior and Lord? Okay, let's get back to our story. Jacob did not like Leah's looks. He did not love her, and he did not choose her. If we are not mindful, we can do exactly the same thing in our lives. We can be guilty of treating some people as if they are not deserving of love. That happens all the times in our lives, and it's tragic, but it's even more tragic when it happens within the Christian church. Because, brothers and sisters, let's face it, we pick and we choose people to whom we are attracted. But we look at some people and we say, eh. But Jesus said, love one another. Heard that before, have you? Love one another. It doesn't have anything to do with what a person looks like or whether they dress the way you want them to dress or whether they're tall or short or fat or skinny. I hope that none of us ever faces Jesus Christ and hears him say, you did not love me because you did not love the least of these. Jacob did not love Leah. And it doesn't take a genius to know how Leah must have felt about that. Who among you have never felt disappointment? Who among us has never felt some form of rejection at some time or another? People let us down. Amen? People let us down. People sometimes don't meet our expectations. How do you handle that when it happens to you? How do you handle it? Well, we're going to learn how Leah handled it as the story goes on. But before we do, let's recognize this. You and I are guilty of letting other people down too. You and I are guilty of disappointing other people too. We might even reject other people that we should be accepting. We let people down that the Lord Jesus Christ said, love them, love them. God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You just prayed that. Back to Leah and Jacob. You probably know the next part of this story. Jacob worked for Laban for 7 years, and when the time came for his payment, beautiful Rachel, there was a wedding feast and a wedding, and the wedding night arrived. And Uncle Laban pulled a fast one. Maybe he gave Jacob too much wine at the feast. Maybe he blew out the candles in the tent. Maybe he put extra veils on his daughter. We don't know. But we read in verse 25 after the wedding night, when morning came, there was Leah. Well, surprise! Jacob hit the tent roof. He got angry. He got excited. He got disbelief, confrontation. What did you do? Now stop just a moment. How do you think that made Leah feel? All her life, she had competed with her older sister. Ever felt that way? All of her life, she had competed with her older sister. And in this case, a better-looking sister. She wanted acceptance and love. Maybe finally now I'm going to get it. My father has arranged this marriage for me. I'm going to be rid of this burden that I have in my life. But all her hopes and her dreams were dashed to pieces by Jacob's response, his reaction to her. Well, Father Laban explained to Jacob that it was the custom to give the older daughter in marriage first. And so he told Jacob to go back to Leah and complete the honeymoon for a week, and then he would also give him the younger, beautiful Rachel. All they had to do was to work for him 7 more years, and Jacob did it. There is so much dysfunction in that family that we could have a group of sermons over all the stuff that we're reading about them right now. For heaven's sakes, Jacob married his cousins. Jacob is now a polygamist. He's breaking God's laws all over the place. Yet this is where, in the story, most people feel sorry for Jacob. He was deceived. But think about Leah. And think about Jacob's earlier life. Jacob was also a deceiver. He had deceived his brother Esau. He had deceived his father Isaac. Sin is sin, and the consequences of sin are God's consequences. He's in control of all of that. If you, brothers and sisters, have ever deceived someone, watch out. Because God could have the same fate for you and me that he had here, as he did for Jacob. Yeah, there's a large part of me, and probably you, that feels sorry for Jacob at a time like this, but we should also feel sorry for Leah. She was not wanted. She was not loved. She was not pretty. She was a loser. She was rejected. These are all tragic things, but the most important one in that list, I believe, is she was not loved. She was not loved. That is probably one of the deepest needs you and I have. We need to be loved. We need to feel love. If you are loved, then stop right now and thank God that you are loved by somebody. If you do not feel loved, then let's continue with this story and see if God can speak to us through Leah's life. Genesis 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. God loves you. God wants you to be loved. It burdens God's heart when he sees one of his children suffer the way Leah was suffering from a lack of love. And in Leah's case, he blessed her with one of the most important gifts of all, life. And in your case, he has blessed you with the most important gift of all, eternal life. He loves you. You may not be the best looking person at the party. You may have been used and abused by someone in your past, in your life. You may have given up on your fellow man. I know people. I've met people in this fellowship who had given up on other people. But God will never give up on you. Take that. Hold it tight. Live it. It's your gift. God will never give up on you. He doesn't love you because you are good looking. He doesn't love you because you're brilliant or because you have a lot of money. He loves you unconditionally. God loves you unconditionally. Amazing grace. Verse 32. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." Not only was she blessed to have a baby, she was blessed to have a baby boy. And in that culture, that was extremely important. It was highly prized. She named this first son Reuben, which means, "Behold, a son." That's the Hebrew meaning of the name Reuben. "Behold, a son." Surely, surely that will get Jacob's attention. It's interesting that even in all of her disappointments, her first thought was pleasing her husband. But Jacob, he still had eyes for Rachel. Leah had a second son, and she thought, "God has heard me." So she named him Simeon, because the name Simeon means hearing. But Jacob, he still had eyes for Rachel. So Leah had a third son, and she named him Levi. And the word Levi means joined. And Leah said, "Now, finally, my husband and I will be joined together. We will be attached to one another." But stubborn Jacob still had eyes for beautiful Rachel. As much as we can honor Leah for staying committed to her husband and trying to please her husband, let us notice something. She was trying to earn his love. Let's be reminded of something. We cannot earn God's love. Our privilege is to simply accept his love. That's one of the reasons, brothers and sisters, in the Hebrew, listen, learn, the word praise has physical postures. And one of them is hands lifted this way in a position of receiving, accepting God's love. Most of us have come from traditions where we sit on God's love. We wouldn't dare raise our hands to Him. But the Hebrew words for praise have to do with lifting holy hands to God in a variety of ways and accepting His love. I dare you. Do you accept His love? His unconditional love? And then something happened that shifted our story completely around in a different direction in verse 36. Leah conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. And Judah means praising. Praising God is not just an emotion. Praising God is also a decision. In fact, somebody that I read said that praise is 90% mental and only 10% emotional. And that person was probably a good Presbyterian. The frozen chosen. Now, just in case somebody wonders why I make that bad joke, many of us in this room came from the Presbyterian background, including myself. And many of us came from a tradition where you do not express emotions in worship. I have something to say to all the Methodists and the Episcopalians and the Roman Catholics and the, who else? All the people who refuse to get emotionally involved in worship. You're missing something. While it may be 90% mental, it's still emotional. There's still emotion involved in praising God. If you suppress your emotions in worship, you are missing something, brothers and sisters. Don't die without having learned how to praise God. I better move on. Now, with the birth and the naming of her first three sons, Leah was focused on her desire to please her husband. But with the birth of this child, her fourth son, Judah, she changed her focus. She wanted to please Almighty God. She stopped thinking about what she did not have, and she started thinking about what she did have. That's another takeaway. And she realized that she could not change Jacob, but she could change herself. That's another takeaway. Those are wonderful lessons for us in our lives from Leah. But for Leah, it took all those years. It took four labors in childbirth. No wonder she was weary. A long time. How many of you are weary, and how many of you have been that way for years? Years. Let Leah's change of heart, let her change of focus be an example for us. This time, I will praise the Lord. And remember this, if God never allowed disappointments in our lives, then we can never truly appreciate the blessings and the gifts that He does give us. Leah, by the way, went on to give birth to two more sons. Her six sons were named Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. She had shifted her focus from herself to God, and she praised God for Judah. And Judah became the father of the greatest king they had had, David. And from the Lion of Judah came the greatest king of all eternity, Jesus Christ. And her six sons were very important and vital in the forming of the 12 tribes of Israel. Through this weary, unloved wallflower named Leah, God built His kingdom. He has a way of doing that, doesn't He? He has a way of taking people who are deeply scarred. Are you scarred? People who are deeply scarred. People who are dissatisfied in some way. People who are needy in some way. And then He changes history through people like that. We need to remind ourselves of his word, Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. Thank God for that. Now here's something very gratifying. After hearing so much about Leah and the challenges of her life, we read this in Genesis, and this is later in the book of Genesis, chapter 49. Jacob is dying, and near his death, he gave these instructions. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me in the cave where I buried Leah. Something happened along the line to Jacob so that he came to see the inner beauty and the virtue of Leah. He fell in love with Leah. He grew to love Leah, and he chose to be buried beside her for eternity. My hope is that you have someone in your life whom you love and beside whom you would like to be buried for eternity. If you don't, my prayer for you is that you will praise God as Leah did. Just don't go through labor four times to get there. Don't postpone it. Realize that you have a need, you have a privilege, you have an opportunity to praise God. Allow God to show you whatever his ways are for you, whatever his plans are for you. It's all perfect, so let him show it to you. And then, beloved, know this. Being buried beside someone very special for eternity is nothing compared to living for eternity beside the King of Kings. Because his love will never fail. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And Father, the proof is in Calvary. The proof is in your Son, Jesus Christ, whose love goes beyond any human love, whose grace is truly amazing. Father, teach us through Leah what true love really is, what your love really is. In Jesus' name, amen.